Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15 and reading verse 32. Luke 15 verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this is thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So my title is Dead or Alive. Dead or Alive. It's not the poster of wanted, but a dead person, spiritually dead person, can find life. In Luke chapter 15, we find a series of three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. All the three parables have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ after a religious person asked him a question in verse 1 and 2. So the three parables are consequent to a question asked by religious people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you study carefully the three parables, each one of them gives us something which was lost and found in each one of them. Lost but found. But in each one of them, the end ends with joy. Something joyful happened, which gives us or pictures to us what makes God to rejoice. Do you want to make God happy? Or not that he needs you to be happy, because he is happy about himself. He is sufficient to himself. But what makes God to rejoice is when a sinner, a dead sinner, finds life through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in salvation, heaven, which is a synonymous word to God, this is how we should see it. When the prodigal son mentions heaven, he speaks about God. God joins with his holy angels to rejoice over the salvation of one sinner. So God is not after numbers, but he is after one sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary to redeem us and to give us a way to have relation with the living God. No religion gives that. Only the gospel. But more into the parable, which is often called the prodigal son, more I read it. If I can make just a digression here, this is one of those parables every preacher would like to touch it. Because so much volumes have been written. But each time you come back to it, you discover new things. Because this is the word of God. And it is quickened, it is alive. But as I study it again, I see this is not about the prodigal son. It's about the merciful and generous father. Because God is pictured here in the body, in the person of a father. And later you can count for yourself, 12 times the term father is mentioned. So that's why this parable is not about the prodigal son. It's about the mercy. It's about the long-suffering. It's about the grace of the living God, who is pictured for us here in the terms of a father. Perfect father. Oh, my father can be wicked, he can be rude, he can be bully and so on. But the living God, pictured as a father, he is a perfect father. No blame. No blame. So I can come to him as a child and I will be received. And you look at the parable again, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives this teaching. Three parables given and spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. But believe me, The Lord spoke about a lost sheep. He spoke about a lost coin. But he's not speaking about animals. He's not speaking about coins, because animals and coins or things do not repent. So it's a picture given to us to draw our attention. There is something very important. In order to have faith, in order to have fellowship with the living God, we need repentance. Nobody will be saved without repentance. And we will explain what we mean by repentance, just looking at the text which is before us. So what this world takes or considers as ridiculous, salvation, because when you speak with non-believers, you explain who is God, how can you enter into heaven, how can you have your sins forgiven. We don't want to hear about God. We want to live our life. But what this world considers to be ridiculous, this is what God and his holy angels rejoice about. There is joy in heaven, combined joy. God himself with his holy angel, the whole army of heaven rejoices for the salvation of one sinner. So we come to the prodigal son, or the generous father, the merciful father. And this is the most popular and the most familiar parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's the longest one also. But believe me, when the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable, it's not just a story to entertain the mass. It's not a story to entertain the crowd. We must look beyond the story for the spiritual truth, for the spiritual lesson into the parable. So what this parable is telling us or teaching us? The first thing, the parable shows us how sinners, and when I say sinners, it means every man, every woman, child, adult, old, young, it doesn't matter who you are. If you are a human being living on this earth, the Bible says we are sinners. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. All, without any exception. So that's why we have to consider that the parable is showing us that a sinner doomed, condemned, dead in his sins and trespasses, here is what God has done to him, to the sinner, in order to raise him from the dead. To raise him from the dead. Because that's death is our condition. Sin brought death into this world. In the beginning, God wanted. This is not why God created the world. Death came because of our disobedience, our rebellion, our antagonism against God. We spurn God. We don't want him. We don't want fellowship with him. We think we made ourselves. You ask most people, the atheists, you ask him, why are you in this earth? Oh, my parents made me. But who made your parents? Oh, their parents. But who made their parents of parents and so on? There is no effect without a cause. And the original cause, which has no cause, is God, because he's self-sufficient. He energizes himself, and he doesn't need anything external of his person to exist. And that's why he could give life to men and women. That's the message of the Bible, and you find that nowhere else. So in looking at the lesson from the parable, it shows also how you and me, we run away from God to the point that we say and we wish that, oh God, I wish you never existed. What a tragedy. Because this is terrible. To deny the reality. To deny what God has printed. Because the reality of God, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says, God has written in your conscience, in your mind, in your heart, eternity. That, yes, even when you spurn God, when you reject God, when you deny God, within yourself there is something or somebody who tells you there is a God. And one day we shall all stand before the living God. One day. And we will give account to everything we thought, everything we said and everything we did. All our lives will be just like a film, just like a movie. Nothing is hidden unto the living God. So all our acts, all our words, everything will appear before God, and we have to be judged as we stand before him. So it shows our wickedness and also how we have rejected the living God. But the first thing, that was just my introduction, the first thing I would like to put before you is that the prodigal son, like you and me, we are willfully lost. Willfully. It's a choice. Don't blame God. Don't blame the church. Don't blame the state. Don't blame the prime minister. Don't blame the queen. It doesn't work. Blame yourself. So we willfully engage ourselves to be lost, and we are happy about our condition. This is what we want. This is how we think we are made up. And we do not want to seek after God at all. What happens with the young man? I couldn't tell you how old he is, but let's say from 7 to 70, you are a young man. Doesn't work. He requested independence. But that independence will become a false independence. What did he do? I'm just trying to explain, because this is a very familiar text to you. He said to his father, I want to do with my life what I want. I want to live according to my own thinking. I want to do what I want with my body, with my money, with my life, with my time. Oh, I wish people say, to expand on the illustration, God, I don't want you. I don't want morals. I don't want authority. You know why atheists do not want to believe in God? Because if you don't have God, if you don't believe in God, it means there is no authority. And if there is no moral authority above you, how should you live? I will live exactly according as I want. So that's the problem. But the reality, the young man said, I want my own freedom. I had enough to live with this has-been father. He's enough. I want to live my own life. I want to discover things. Things are hidden to me. I want to experience matters. This is what I'm reading in his mind, because the way the parable is going on, this is what he thought within himself. And he even said, look at that old brother, because the older brother is mentioned. He's maybe he has also sisters. They are right and straight like virtue. They are always working hard, brothers and sisters. They are work alcoholic, and they have success. And in many ways, look at them. They go and tell my father all the time what I have done wrong. I have enough. But can I make a pause here? If you run away from God, if you want to live your own life far from God, I can guarantee one thing. You will become a slave. Oh, that's not maybe what you want to hear, but that's the reality. More we run away from God, more we live away from God, we become slaves. Slaves of whom? Slaves of ourselves? Slave of the flesh, slave of the world, slave of our own pleasures, slave of our own covetousness, slave of our own idolatry, and so on. So indeed, when we do not want God, it means we want ourselves. There is no gray area. Either you serve God or you serve the devil. Either you go to heaven or you go to hell. There is no neutral gear. There is no neutral place in the relation of God. You cannot serve two masters. Either you belong to God or either you belong to the devil. That's the reality which the Bible explains. So you want freedom? The heart of man beats hard for freedom from God. But remember Jeremiah 17, the word of God says that the heart of man is wicked above all. So I cannot follow the desires of my heart, because most of the time they do not want what God really wants for me. Oh, that's why it is so important to come to God and to believe in what God has done on behalf of sinners. But look, verse 11 to 13, what happened? The second thing, not only we are willfully lost, but we have evil desires. Evil desires, wrong desires, wicked desires. And what does he do in verse 11 to 13? He comes to his father and he says, Father, verse 12, give me the portion of goods that followed to me. And he divided unto them his living. So give me my right now. God, give me my right. I want to live without you. And actually, God, if you give me my right, anyway, you will not bankrupt, because heaven and earth belong to you. This is what he said to his father. Give me my right. Give me my share. I want to live my own life. But it doesn't matter which culture we are from. I know this is from the Middle East or Oriental culture or Semitic culture. But it doesn't matter which culture you are from. If a child, a young man, a person stands before his father and asks his share before the death of his father, it is rude. No matter what culture you think about. Because what was he saying to his father? I wish you were dead. I can't wait for your funeral. What arrogance. What wrong desire. Oh, this is what I'm trying to make it worse. Because actually, deep in the heart of a non-believer, this is what we are thinking about God. I wish you never existed. You are a killjoy, God. Look, Christians, this is what non-believers are telling us. You Christians, you cannot do this, you cannot enjoy that, you cannot go there. No, this is not the reality. Freedom is not to do whatever you think you should do. Many things we do are not edifying at all and should not even be spelled in a public place. So, he had that wrong desire and wish his father is dead. But what about us? You see, we have to move from him to us. What about us? Look, God gives us life. He gives us breath. When it's raining too much in England, we complain. When we have too much sun, we complain. When we have too much food, we complain. But who gave you that? The Creator. But in spite of all the privileges we enjoy, which we call the common grace of God, we are still complaining. We murmur. We are never satisfied. We are never content about so many things. And the worst of all, we never say even the slightest thank you to the living God. You know, thank you is a small word, but for a non-believer to say to God, thank you, this is so hard. It's like you need to push the person. Can you say thank you to God? But worse, we are given so many things, but we spend them, we waste them just on ourselves, just on ourselves. But we remember this life is going to an end and we take with us nothing. That's the hardest. You accumulate. And the day, I have never seen the name of this that car which takes the dead bodies to the cemetery. I never saw such car, that black car. Later, you please help me with the name. I have never seen that car going to the cemetery with a bank. Big box of money behind it. It doesn't work. You take nothing. And the Bible says we came with nothing in this world and we leave it with nothing. So what there is to boast about? Nothing. So this is why the best life is to have fellowship with God. Is to have our sins. There is nothing better than to sleep tonight knowing that all your sins are forgiven. All your sins, your lies, your lusts, your covetousness, the pride, the jealousy, the hatred, all those sins can be forgiven because one day God has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on this earth. And he died an indescribable death on the cross of Calvary in order to redeem sinners who will put their trust in him. Even his name, thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So it's very important to say, to think, what this young man went through is also what we are doing. We take our share of inheritance of this on this earth and we run away from God. And this is his case. How did he run away? He departed. He went to a far country, and in that far country he spent all his money on himself. He enjoyed life. He gambled his life. But what he was not aware of, there in the world, oh, home sweet home, home sweet home, he didn't realize that there everything costs. You have to pay for everything. Everything, you have to pay for it. While he spent his life on his lust, on his sin, on his pleasures, and that didn't give him any satisfaction. And the worst is that when money is finished, what happens? Oh, the friends are also gone. Where are they? Before they entertain him. And I'm sure they are telling him jokes which titillate him and make him happy. But now they are all gone. And the terrible fate of this young Jewish boy is to find himself looking after swine. And believe me, in the Jewish culture, that was a tragedy. This is an unclean, impure, I cannot think about bad words really to describe how he found himself so bad position, from a posh home to a pigsty. That's how we should qualify him. But he can see now, with his father, things were much better. The quest for freedom became slavery. What was supposed to be fun became bitterness. That is how we can describe his life. But in the Lord's mercy, something happened. The Lord sent. I believe this is not by chance. This is not by hazard. Something has happened, and the text says that there was a great famine. The famine came, and he did not have anything to eat. Even the husks of the swine, somebody has to give him permission to have them. And now he's determined to go back. In verse 17 to 19, 20, you can see his determination. He wants now to go back to his father because in his father's home there, it's much better. And in verse 20, we are told that he arose and came to his father. It is said, and this is a very good saying, it is said, there is always hope for a man when he starts to think. Atheist, non-believer who have never thought about God, think, and there is hope for you. There is always hope for a man when he starts to think, because faith is the mind. The mind is the palace of faith. So he came to himself, and which shows, again, not believing in God is foolishness, because he came to himself. He came to his soul, actually, literally in the text. His soul now is alive again. He started to think, why am I here? What am I doing in this place? Oh, it shouldn't be so. I wasted my life. I wasted my ears. While I could go back to my heavenly father. And it's interesting, he went beyond intention. I'm sure you know this saying, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. Intentions are not enough. We have to go beyond the intentions, and he did that. But here is the boy in rags, filthy, hungry, smelly, and dying. But before he gets home, that's interesting, before he gets home, the father runs. And that's a beautiful picture. The father went to him to spare him what? To spare him the blame, to spare him the shame. Because remember, this is a culture when a child does something like what this young man did. In the past, they will take him to the gate of the door where the elders of the city were sitting. And you know what will happen to him? He will be stoned to death. This is how they will do to him. But now to spare him the mockery, the blame, and the shame of the congregation and the community, what does the father do? He runs to him. He goes to him. And remember, this is a culture also where a noble Jewish man never ran publicly. So he took the blame. The father took the blame in order to protect his son. Can I make an application here? God took our blame by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cursed tree. Cursed tree. We should be on that cross. We should die on that cross. But we were spared, and the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe in him, have taken our place on that cross. The Bible describes the far country. Actually, the far country is not a distant place. You may have never left home. I'm speaking to the younger ones. You may have never left home, but the far country, first of all, is in your heart. You may have never moved home. You are at home. But the far country, first of all, is in your heart. Why? Sin is compared in the Bible to a far country because sin separates us, put millions of kilometers between us and God. Sin is never small. Sin is selfish. Sin is foolishness. And this is why we have always to think about our relation with God in order to be saved. So what can we do now? After all what has happened to this young man, he came to himself, and the way he came to himself described to us what the Bible calls repentance. And it's a very pictorial language, what has happened in his life. And so true repentance happened because pride is set aside. Grace is received without condition. Grace is received without condition. And here are four he did to show how much he repented. And if you apply all the four steps to your life tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ will come into your life, forgive your sins, make you a new person, give you new character, new heart, new hope, a new life, and so on. And the first one, in verse 19, you remember in verse 12, he said, "Give me." But now, when he came back in verse 19, "And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, make me." That's the difference. Not give me, but make me. Make me thy son. Make me a part of thy children, God. True repentance starts when a sinner goes back to God. He didn't go back to home. He didn't go back to his village. But first of all, he went back to God. Make me one of thy children. Back to God. Second, he said, "I'm not worthy." Oh, before he thought, "I'm worthy. I'm your son. Give me." But now, in verse 19, he said, "I'm not worthy. I'm no more worthy." Self-judgment. He put that self-judgment in himself. The third, "I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven." This is why I said earlier, heaven is synonymous to God. I have sinned against God because we sin first and foremost against God. And this is why when we repent from our sins, we must go back to God. Every sin, every disobedience is against God. We have polluted our lives, spurned God, and that's why we must repent and believe in what God has done for us to redeem us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And fourth, he arose and came back to his Father. You see, so he didn't just have good intentions, but God is not interested in our words. He knows all what we think. He knows all what we are able to say. He is interested in our actions. Oh, I have to speed up because my time is almost over. Oh, see the results. What are the results when a sinner says to God, "Make me one of yours"? When he realized that I'm unworthy, I'm not worthy. He realized that I have sinned against God. And then he stands in his heart, in his mind. What happens? Okay, five things are given to a repentant sinner. They are all in the text here. I have to mention them very quickly. The first one, he was kissed. Certainly, he didn't smell nice, believe me, after all the work he had spent and the way he lived. But sin makes us to sin, but God the Father is full of mercy and forgiveness. So the Father kissed, welcomed the Son. So that's the first privilege, the first grace we receive when we repent from our sins. The second, he was clothed with a robe. Whose robe it is? This is the robe of God, his Father. Just imagine the young man dressed in his father's robe on that day while he came back in rags. But the Bible says in Isaiah 61 verse 10, God clothes us with his own righteousness, because all our righteousness is just like filthy rags. But now, when a sinner is converted, when we find that relation with the living God, we become new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Oh, God clothes a repenting sinner with righteousness. The third one, he's given a ring. Please never read the ring and just think this is a jewelry. No, it's more than that. In the past, the ring means the signature. It's like the Father is telling him, sign whatever you want. Here is the check. Put no matter what amount you want to put, put it. All that I have belongs to you. The fourth one, shoes were given to him. And in the past, this symbolized freedom. Now, before he said, give me, thinking that he will earn freedom while he earned slavery. But now, given shoes, slaves walk barefoot in the past. But he's given shoes to show him that now he is indeed a free man. He is welcomed. He is no more a slave, no more a servant, but now he's a son of the living God. Oh, the fifth one, a fatted calf was killed in order to celebrate. I wish I could have time to explain that to you. But that feast, that celebration, was also a way to protect his child, because remember, now the whole community, the whole village will come and they will witness the restoration and the forgiveness given to the Son. So you repent tonight, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole church will witness that great repentance and restoration. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for the sin of his people. And he was given as a sacrifice, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We lose nothing in coming to Christ. Thank God we do not have to go through the same tragedy as the prodigal son. He realized that his father is not what he thought, like many people. They think God is wicked, God is this, is not good. But that's a wrong idea about God. God is good. God is a loving God. God is a perfect Father. But please, before I close, allow me just a minute. Look at verse 32. There is good news. Good news happened there. Because there it says the young man, remember our subject, the title of our subject, dead or alive. But this young man came back, and now, rather than being dead in his trespasses and sins, he is alive. Rather than being lost, he is found, and he has a relation with the living God. Actually, when we say in verse 32, that's the end of the parable doesn't end. If you see, it ends in an abrupt way, without warning, which means the door is still open. There is a suspense. The door is still open. Don't stand outside the kingdom of God. Come in. It's too cold outside there. It's too dark. It's too dangerous. Come to yourself, think, wake up from your dream, face the facts, see life and the love of God in Christ Jesus. Christ didn't come into this world with a truncheon or a whip, but he came with a cursed and humble cross on which he died. And the cross is the signpost for salvation. Christ undertook all the cruelty and bore the penalty of the sins of his people. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." Salvation is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is inviting sinners, men and women, trust in the Calvary. Repent from your sins. Think about what God has done for you to save you. He died, Christ died, and rose again. And we can see that to come to him is to receive everlasting life. You too, if you repent tonight, can receive life. Verse 32, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that salvation is still possible, that even tonight, through your grace, thou art calling sinners to repent and to have their sins forgiven and to have fellowship with the living God. We thank thee, Lord, for such a Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make again, O Lord, help sinners, help each one of us to remember that there is a hope for us, that there is a way to be forgiven. We thank thee as we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.